and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
I get to share with you guys today. So it's been a little while. I might be a little rusty. That's okay, though. I do have visuals this time. I think the last time I spoke, I didn't, and I really missed them. So I got visuals back for you guys. Do we have those? Tech team? I'll cue you when to switch a slide for sure. But here we go. Okay, this is a very impressive title I thought of, right? All right. Gratitude, honor, and the legacy that makes us. I set myself up, didn't I? I set myself up, huh? When I typed it out, I was like, oh, I wish I could just like say, we're just going to talk about God, but the goodness of God. But I don't know. So this is the title I came up with. We'll see if I hit all those aspects here today. But, you know, when I usually speak, I usually feel like I have opportunity to just kind of like share my heart, hopefully just encourage you guys, make you feel seen with like what I share, that you're not the only ones, you know, going through different things or having experiences, or that, you know, just know that you're loved and I love you and we're all in this together, right? And today, though, I really, as I was prepping, the Lord was like, just say you're going to preach. And I was like, okay. Because I don't like calling myself a preacher, right? I don't know. It feels very big to me. But preaching is about declaring the gospel, and the gospel is the good news of God, right? It's about his goodness. So at the very least today, my aim is to just hopefully inspire and broaden our understanding of the goodness of God, that he is just that much better than we thought. So I'm going to preach today. Okay? I'm going to preach. Okay? Thank you. Whew, gotta get myself geared up here. Okay. Go for it. Okay. So gratitude, honor, and the legacy that makes us. So what we're going to do is we're going to dive into a pretty well-known parable. Okay? Because I love the words of Jesus, and I love how mysterious they are, and I love how they just give you more questions than answers. I think that's the fun thing about Jesus, because he empowers us in the mystery, right? So we're going to look at the parable of the lost son, or some of you might know it as the prodigal son, right? Okay. And, I will give you cues. Thank you. Yep, not ready yet. Okay. So that the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son, is found in Luke 15. And just to give a little context of this, why it's called the lost son is because the two parables before it in Luke 15, it's really about lost things being found. That's where Jesus talks about the shepherd leaving the 99 to find the one that goes astray. And it's kind of like this pattern of one thing gets lost. There's many. One gets lost. The shepherd, you know, leaves the 99 to find the one, finds the one, comes back, rejoices, and has a party. Next parable. There's a lady with 10 coins. She loses one, sweeps the house, tries to find it, finds the coin, rejoices, has a party. Next one. Parable of the lost son. This one's a little different. We're going to see how it's a little different, okay? We're not going to jump in all the way to the beginning, but for those of you who don't know, there's a younger son who asks for his father's, for his inheritance early, goes and squanders it, spends it all, and then wants to come back home because he realizes he's eating pig slop and could just eat servant food at his father's house. So he's coming home. We're going to jump in. Okay, now you can hit the next slide. We're going to jump in verse 20. So he, meaning the son, got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arm around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Next slide. But the father said to his servant, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Party. But there's more. Next slide. Change of color. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. While he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What is going on? My brother has come home. Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." Next slide. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never once gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and kills, and you kill the fatted calf for him?" Next slide. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because your brother, this brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's a good addition, huh? So, again, this is the context of this parable is in the midst of lost things being found, right? But there's something significant about this added part, and that part is what I want to focus on. This older brother, right? So I've heard this parable sometimes being changed and called like the parable of the good father because it's really about the father's love, right? And apparently, my husband pointed out, as he was like asking me, "What are you going to talk about?" All this stuff. I was like, "Oh, you know, a prodigal son, but I really think it's more about like the older brother." And he was like, "You know, that's John Crowder's message, right?" And I was like, "Is John living in the subconscious of my mind that I can't even remember his message from like the prodigal's older brother and or like the older brother's like parable?" And I was like, "Wait, what does he say?" And then John was so gracious to send me all of his notes and say that I could preach from his notes and all of this thing. And I was like, "Okay, I'll just cite you at the end, man, if I fail. So if you don't like what I have to say in my angle of this, don't worry. You can reach out to Dan and he's got John's notes. And he can read you verbatim, like, what John says, even with his, like, jokes and stuff. And he's got it. He set me up for success. Except I really feel like I can't do the best John Crowder impression. So I wouldn't do it justice. Because there's something about his delivery that is just unique. I mean, my best going is, like, "You're a good little boy." Like, I can't do, "You're a good little boy." I don't, how does he even talk? "You're a good little boy." I don't know. "Good little girl. Stick your finger in your neighbor's ear." I don't know. He says weird things like that. I'm not going to do that to you guys, though. Sorry. There you go, John. So anyways, I was like, "Oh, that's so good," because it just confirmed also that, like, there is this aspect of the older brother that's really important. And for me, through my filter, through what the Lord highlighted for me, because I really... I don't know, many of you might relate to the prodigal, the younger son, right? To maybe going astray a little bit and then coming home and this return. There's aspects of our heart and our life and our story that I think we've had like the younger son moments, right? But some of us can relate a little bit more to that older brother. How many of you guys feel like you can relate to the older brother a little bit more than the younger brother? The ones that stayed, the ones that remained. Come on, raise your hands high. Come on, no shame here. I'm raising two. I'm with that, right? The older brother, right? So he was the one that was obedient, the one that was good, the quote-unquote good, right? The one that was responsible. He was the good, reliable son, the one that sacrificed having, quote-unquote, fun in the world to stay and take care and help and support his father and his family. The older son. I can relate to that quite a bit. So I wonder too, because the son's reaction, the older son's reaction is quite strong, right? He uses accusatory language when he's like complaining to his dad about your son. You know, he wasn't even going to identify as that was his brother, right? Because there was such resentment that really built. And how many of you can sometimes recognize when you're fighting the good fight and you're steady and you're the one that stayed, you're the one that remained, you're the one that was faithful. These are good things. These are beautiful good things. But sometimes it can feel like maybe I missed out. Why is there that reward to these others that didn't seem to work as hard? Right? And what happens in our heart sometimes if we start thinking on that path? If we start going along that path, we can resentment, bitterness starts rising up. And then before you know it, you disassociate from your identity of who you really are, your father's son, your father's daughter. You've forgotten your identity. And all you can see is the resentment of another brother or sister's reward. And that somehow there's only so much and there's not enough for you. It's a combination of an orphan mentality, but also a poverty mentality. I'm not really a son. I'm not really a daughter. There's not enough for me. There's only so much to go around. And if somebody else gets it, I'm missing out because there's only so much. Ooh, that's not kingdom. That's not our God, right? So, yeah, I could just imagine the older brother as he remained, and the father, it says that the father sat outside looking afar off for his son daily, right? So meanwhile, what do you think the older brother was doing as his father was sitting out on the deck looking for his son to come home? And not just like for a week. You know, I mean, I would imagine this took several days, right? Let's say 100 days. I mean, I don't know. The younger brother could have been like really spendy. I mean, obviously he was, but I would think it at least took 100 days or so. So the father's sitting for 100 days, not engaging in the activities at home, not doing his part because he's still alive. He's still the father. He's still the head of the household and taking care of his estate. He's not doing that. So who's stepping up and doing all that work? The big brother, the older brother. He's the one that's got to step in there, show up every day, you know, answer to the servants and all the people. What's up with your dad? Like, why is it going? I don't know. We got to just keep things going. Just keep things going. Just fix it. Go, go, go. Keep going mode, right? Because somebody's got to provide. Somebody's got to take care of everything that's going on, right? And then day after day, the father, hey, dad, what do we want to do about this? The banker's coming. We got to pay this. This vendor's coming. What are we going to do? I don't know. Take care of it. What is that going to do in a son's heart? I mean, I don't know. I'm elaborating, right? But I'm just trying to cause the case for all this resentment. Because the older son's reaction is quite extreme, right? It's quite like, whoa, buddy, take a seat. Like, you've been home. You're fine. Like, take a seat. But it's quite extreme, right? And so I'm just trying to build a case of, like, what would cause his heart to be so angry and resentful to want to, like, disassociate from his father and his brother? Like, there's got to be some. It probably took time. So, you know, it's easy to, like, pick on the older brother and be like, man, that guy, what a party pooper. What a crotchety old party pooper. That's part of John's thing. What a crotchety old, like, older brother. Man. I don't know. Sorry. But, like, I think there's good reason, right? There's reason for it. This is a side note that was pointed out. That was a little bit hard to take. So the brother's taking care of all of the father's stuff, right? How often, though, sometimes do we, when we feel like we've been just obedient, dutiful, doing everything we can to just listen to what we think God's saying, and then God tells us to do something a little extravagant or a little outside our box, and we're like, God, that is so irresponsible of you. You know, like, why would you have me write that big of a check? Why would you have me open my home when I'm so busy and it's so inconvenient? Why would you have me drive all the way over here or try and whatever? And it's just like, and we're like, God, let me manage all of these blessings, okay? Because you are too generous, you're too whatever, or it's not very sustainable, or, you know, sometimes we can get in our minds like, I can manage God's blessings better than he can, right? I've thought that. I've been guilty of that, right? So I just was like, oh boy, the older brother was feeling that for sure. How could you kill the fatted calf, like our prized possession? Like, you're wasting all of these resources that I've worked the last however many days to keep and sustain, and now you're spending it in a day or a week. I don't know how long a celebration was back then. But anyways, interesting side note. Okay. I think we picked on the older brother a lot, right? A little bit. Oh, another thing I do want to say about the older brother, just in his defense. I do wonder, because this is a very normal experience, right, in doing relationship with people, whether it is our earthly fathers and mothers or with friends or bosses or leadership or teachers or whatever, whoever's in our life, sometimes we can miss signals of love and connection that we're throwing out there to each other. Do you guys know about the love languages? I think there's 5 different love languages. It just kind of sums up that each person kind of has a draw to a certain expression of how they, not, there's two sides to it, an expression of how they give love and how they receive love, and they can be different. I think the 5 are touch, words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, and gifts. Ooh, you gift people. You're like, don't forget my gifts. It's my time of year. Holiday. Just saying. Okay. So, you know, usually you, obviously we love all of them, but sometimes you have a leaning towards to just a natural knack to be able to do one of how you're showing love to someone, right? Like acts of service. I grew up in a house with like acts of service was huge. Like my father was the provider. I felt his love and I saw his love and how he provided and took care of my family. Did my father affirm me with words and tell me I was amazing all the time? Not necessarily, but that didn't mean that he didn't think that. It just wasn't his words of affirmation were not, that's not his love language to express. But I saw his love and I was able to feel love from him because I saw it in how he served, right? And thankfully, I'm someone who can receive acts of service, but what if I was someone who needed words of affirmation? Uh-oh. That's not the best combo, right? Or when your spouse, those of you who are married, you're a little bit, can be a little bit off on like your love languages, and you can just, you feel like one, you're withhold, like the other is withholding love somehow, right? And you can make a case of like, they don't see all that I'm doing. I'm serving so much, I sacrifice so much, and they're not doing, they don't do any sacrifice because meanwhile, they're the ones that are just words of affirmation and just like telling you how amazing you are, and that feels like love to them, right? So I wonder if the father's love language was different from the older brother's love language, and they just kept missing each other. Whereas the older brother was like acts of service, and the father was maybe words of affirmation, and they just like didn't receive it. That can be a bummer. All right, moving on. Let's get into some good parts, eh? So, what does the father say in response to this very charged older brother response? It would be understandable if the father got a little defensive, right? Tried to argue like, how dare you? You know, you are my son. This is still my household. You do what I say. Play the authority card. You guys ever grow up with a parent that said, because I said so? What? That's not a reason. Just give me a reason and then I will follow suit. No, but sometimes authority speaks, right? Other parenting styles. We won't get into parenting styles. That's a whole other system of things. But, or the father could have easily just like been a victim of oh, my sons, they just are waiting for me to die. This one wants, like, ask for his inheritance, and this one wants a party and whatever. But he doesn't. He's gracious and kind. And I love how in the middle of a charged, aggressive, venting, older brother, older son moment, the father says, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. He reaffirms his identity. I don't think for a second the father was listening to any complaints the son was saying, because the first thing he heard was your son. I've been here. And he just wanted to remind his son, you are my son too. And I love that he says, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. So even the complaint, the father answers. Even the complaint, the father's like, sure, let's have another party. You know, in one sense, right? It's yours. If you want a party, we can have another party. And then, I'm with you always, too. He didn't abandon his older son. Even though it might have looked like that and it been in the older brother's experience, he didn't. And the father was reminding him, I've been here the whole time. But what really gets me is that first thing. My son. The possession, the reminder of I'm his. That's right, I'm his. And he claims us. You know that scripture in Romans that we're no longer, is it servants or slaves? We've been adopted and we can cry out, Abba, Father. And that's the relationship we get to have with our God. is Father. And he is the one that claimed it for us. Right? So this thing that happens with the older brother, I think this familiarity sometimes can make us forget. When the good stuff becomes familiar, we can kind of forget what a gift it is. Right? This, I don't want to call it like a spirit of familiarity, but like this mindset of familiarity where it can kind of make us a little sleepy to the blessings in our lives, to the gifts in our lives, to the provision in our lives, to the faithfulness in our lives, right? And I think that's what might have happened to the older brother here. How do you not let familiarity with a good thing harden your heart? You know, it reminded me of that Joni Mitchell song. You don't know what you got till it's gone. Pay paradise to put up a parking lot. Ooh, bah, bah, bah. You guys know Joni? Come on. She's a queen. Folk singer queen. And immediately that reminded me is like, you don't know what you got till it's gone. Or what's that? Like the good old days, right? I wish there was a way to know you're living in the good old days when you're actually in them. That's an Office quote, actually. That's not a very profound source, but that's what I got. Okay. There's wisdom in the Office. Amen. Millennials. Let's go. But just this aspect of like the familiarity, we can kind of miss it sometimes when we're in it of how good we got it. Right. And a way to go beyond that is gratitude. This week, what we're going to be celebrating, Thanksgiving. I didn't plan this. It seems really, really good, though, right? Talking about gratitude on Thanksgiving week. Yeah, okay. Sorry, I needed to encourage my heart a bit about that. Okay. So, but gratitude, you guys, this is a powerful thing, and this is a way to kind of break past that familiarity. I want to read you from one, I've referenced this before, Brene Brown's Atlas of the Heart. She just takes a lot of, I forget how many, a lot of emotional words of emotions, and then kind of just breaks down and defines them because she's a researcher of humans and behavioral and looking in connection and shame and how we're all just wired for connection and need that. So anyways, she's a great resource. And this, in her book, she does have a little tidbit about gratitude that I want to read you a little bit of. Okay? So, gratitude makes us appreciate the value of something. When we appreciate the value of something, we extract more benefits from it. We're less likely to take it for granted. In effect, I think gratitude allows us to participate more in life. We notice the positive more, and that magnifies the pleasures in your that you get from life. Instead of adapting to goodness, we celebrate goodness. We spend so much time watching things, movies, computers, screens, sports, but with gratitude, we become greater participants in our lives as opposed to just spectators. I want to read this bit. Gratitude is an emotion that reflects our deep appreciation for what we value, what brings meaning to our lives, and what makes us feel connected to ourselves and another. While gratitude is an emotion, if we want to experience its full power, we must also make it a practice. Over the past 2 decades, the research has taught me that despite the catchy phrase, an attitude of gratitude is a practice. It's tangible.
An attitude is a way of thinking. A practice is a way of doing, trying, failing, and trying again. The research participants that I interviewed over the years described keeping gratitude journals, doing daily gratitude meditations or prayers, creating gratitude art, using gratitude check-ins with their teams at work, even stopping during stressful, busy days to actually say these words out loud. I am grateful for... dot, dot, dot. In our house, we go around the table at dinner and take turns sharing one gratitude. It's small, but it's also big. It gives me a window into the lives of the people I love the most. It's celebrating goodness. Do any of you guys do that on Thanksgiving? Go around the table and say what you're thankful for? Or if you have kids, what are they called? Grateful turkeys? Every day of the month of November leading up to Thanksgiving, a feather is the thing you're grateful for with your kids. And then it becomes a whole turkey. Yeah. Yeah. And then you kill it and you eat it. Just kidding. What are we teaching our kids? Come on. I don't know. Okay. So frightening. Okay. So I love how Brené Brown opens up, though, that the practice of gratitude, that gratitude, yes, it is an attitude, it is a state of mind, but it is something that we get to cultivate and practice like a muscle. And the more you use it, the more you'll notice it, and the more it will become easier, and the more it will shift your perspective. Because gratitude will literally shift your perspective. Very, very literally. It will make you see things that you didn't see before just by stopping and being grateful and then re-engaging. And it's insane. Try this in the middle of an argument or in the middle of a stress cycle where you're just like spiraling because of all the things that you got to do or all these things that didn't work out. And you're just like, if you can stop yourself, stop, interrupt that. And just say, what am I grateful for? I am grateful for this, for that. Or, God, remind me of what you've done. We can always remember, right? What has he done? That's a great resource for gratitude. Yeah, it would enable you to see things where you weren't able to see before. It reminded me of this visual of, when you're driving and it's kind of misting out. It's not quite raining. So you're kind of dancing with your windshield wiper. It's like, do you want on? I'm one of those people that I hate having the windshield wiper more aggressive than it's necessary. I don't know why that is a thing. I think it's a thing though, right? People can relate, hopefully. Okay, maybe I'm a little intense. Okay. Yeah, you guys can relate, right? But it's like you try and find the right speed of the windshield wiper because if it's too aggressive, it feels ridiculous. And then it starts. Or whatever. So mist is really hard because it's like, but... So oftentimes, I'll have it off because I just don't want to deal with it. But then sooner or later, I need it because it starts, blurring my vision. And it's like, oh, okay, off. And then, I was like, oh, okay, But it's like, that's what gratitude is, kind of like that clean sweep. It's like, wait, your perspective's getting all cloudy. It's getting all mucky and rainy and messy. And it's just like, gratitude, swipe, back in it, right? It's a cool visual. What time is it? Okay. Do I want to go into that? I don't know. Okay, actually, I do. So the thing with gratitude, I want to spend a little bit more time on this, is that for me, gratitude feels like a visceral, deep thing. It feels like it's more than just a thought, right? It's more than just thinking of something you're grateful for being... it engages, yes, your thoughts, but it engages your heart and your emotions, right? And then it engages your body as well. I don't know if you noticed, but if you do take a moment to be grateful, which we can do this, you might start smiling. Your eyes might just start brightening up. The scientific studies of how gratitude physically affects your body is profound. It can heal memory. It can back pain, neck pain, headaches, all of that. It's like scientific bodily things, right? Mind, body, and spirit, and soul. Wait, mind, body, and heart.
Yes. And your spirit, obviously. There's that. That covers it all, right? But I love how gratitude is this, again, it's like this visceral thing. It's this deep practice. And anyways, it's a really powerful thing. Do you guys want to practice that real quick?
Sure.
Let's do it. We'll do it quick, okay? I'm going to walk you through a gratitude exercise, okay? What we're going to do, we're just take a minute. Close your eyes and take a deep breath in. And I want you to think of something you're grateful for that's in your past. Something that the Lord has brought you through for, how he showed his faithfulness. And then just even on your lips, quietly, or in your mind, you can just thank him for that thing that he proved his goodness in. He came through for you in. And then I want you to think of something now. Think of something present that you can be grateful for. What he's doing now, in this moment, this week. Thank you, God. And then let's thank you for something that's coming. Something you have hope for. Attaching hope with gratitude is a natural marriage. How do you guys feel? Good. I mean, obviously, I get emotional. I leak out when I feel his goodness. So it's not as sad as, you know, it just leaks out because it's all overflow. But it's so easy, you know, doing the past, doing the present, doing the future. That's just one exercise that I thought of. But some people I know keep, like what was in the book, keep gratitude journals. They just write down every morning what they're grateful for and every night what they're grateful for that happened that day. You know, it's just a practice that you could start and then see what happens. See what happens. All right. Where are we on our slides? Okay, you guys gave up on me, huh? Gratitude is something we have to practice. Was that up earlier? Okay. Okay, let's shift gears a little bit, you guys, just for a little bit here. Let's hit the next slide. I forgot about this. Oopsies. So this was a psalm. Do we have time to do this? Yeah, let's do it. Okay. This was a psalm where you literally see the author of the psalm, who is Asaph. How many of you guys knew there's this guy named Asaph who wrote some psalms in the Bible?
Yeah.
Cool guy, right? He's like another worship leader. Hey, co-worship leader of David. So he got some songs in there too. So this is one of his psalms. And you literally see a perspective shift with gratitude. And I love the language in this because he talks about remembering a lot. Okay, ready? Let's read this. I remembered God. It starts a little, don't worry, we're going to come through. It starts with ungratefulness and then it ends good, okay? I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I can't even speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Next slide. Next slide. What? Oops-a-daisies. Good thing I got my Bible. Darn it. I thought I had it all nice. How did that get cut? Was that the last slide? Uh-oh. Okay. Like half my presentation is gone. Okay. That's fine. That's fine. You guys can just look at me. I explained how I have visuals so it distracts you. Right? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. What did I read through? I read through diligent search. Okay. So... And my spirit makes diligent search. Okay, and then he starts going into a bunch of questions, right? Will the Lord cast us off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has he promised failed forevermore? He has for... Oh, good. It came back. Okay, great. I know I did my homework. I'm just saying. I'm teasing. I'm so teasing. You guys know that in New England we often like tease as a sign of love. I love this tech team so much, you guys. They are incredible. I can't tell you how beautiful it is to have them here and how much they do. Seriously, I love these guys so much. You're beautiful, you're amazing, but I'm going to tease you because I love you. Okay, so has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? He has in anger shut up his tender mercies. Selah! Let's not Selah on that. And then I said, this is my anguish. But, do we have more? No, you guys, okay, I'm just going to keep reading. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old, and I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your ways, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are good. You are God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among people. Look at that. Don't get too introspective here.
Flip it to good.
Flip it to good. That's a good word, Daryl. Flip it to good. And when we lift, this is how gratitude is an act of worship. Okay? There's things that we can be grateful for in our natural lives for sure. And that is spiritual and beautiful and worship as well. But there's something, when you're really in the thick of it, about when you just start praising, when you just start adoring, you start remembering who God is, man, will that just lift. So good. Literally perspective shift in that psalm. Awesome. I love the transparency of the psalmist. Okay, now let's shift gears here, right? What's the next slide? Yes. Okay. So this is from, you guys, Story Nights. These have been amazing. Okay, I already said this earlier in the announcements. So many nuggets. We get to watch a lot of things from Bill. And this was one of the nights, it was about a month ago, I think, and this just wrecked me. And it was about honor. Bill says, honor is using the past as a platform to build on. And to honor someone is to live conscious of what it costs them to get there. Because it's not about dwelling in the past. I think sometimes when we think about honor and honoring our fathers or those before us, we can think, oh, they just want me to be them. Right? And granted, there can be some earthly parents or leaders who try and just duplicate themselves because that's just what they do and they're trying. But really, I think in deepest desire is this want for going beyond ourselves. We're generational thinking, generational DNA in our makeup, right? And I love how Bill mentions that it's honor is the consciousness of what was before you. And being grateful for that. And going beyond it. Kind of like, I thought of it as like a road, right? When you travel along a road or you're going hiking and there's a path that's already been used. And you can see it pretty clearly because so many people have gone before you and walked on this path. And you get to the peak a lot quicker than if you had to do it yourself, right? If you had to forge your way on your own. Some of you guys like doing that. Some of you guys like going into like crazy territory and just get lost in the woods or whatever. But usually, you know, on a path, it's beaten down because of those that have gone before you. So you can get to where they had to go more efficiently. I very much appreciate that. And then by getting there more efficiently, it helps you to go beyond. Maybe to start going to, what's that next peak over there that doesn't look like there's a path? But don't for a second forget, because this is the thing with honor too. It's not just about like, go, 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 like forward, forward, forward. What got you to where you are now is because of those that had gone before you to make it so you could be there in the first place, right? To go where no man has gone before. But don't forget, there were some men and women who got you where you are now so that you could go beyond. And that's the challenge too, is like this call to go beyond. Because sometimes, you know, it's a posture being grateful and remembering the past and honoring those who have gone before us. But then this push to be like, I want to go further. I have to rise to the occasion of their sacrifice
and what they work so hard for and take it further? What does it look like to partner with that and take it beyond where they couldn't take it because they fulfilled their part of this beautiful tapestry of existence that we get to be a part of, that God holds all together? Life is good. All right. Oh, the other part of honor that I wanna, that like is highlighted for me, that I don't think is the glamorous side of honor, is that it takes time. Honor is a long game, most often. We're about to celebrate 35 years of this church. 35 years of Daryl and Lynn being committed to this call. We're gonna celebrate, you guys. We're gonna celebrate, and it's gonna be beautiful. I am so excited. Now that we've worked out a lot of the details and we're all set, I'm starting to get very excited. Just being real, guys. Just being real. But I genuinely am. I've just been, when I start thinking about it now, there's no stress. I'm excited. And yes, I'm excited Bill's coming, but Bill is coming because of these guys. He's coming to honor what is here and what he even sowed into years ago, right? And there's something so beautiful and so unique about that moment, this celebratory moment that we're carving time out for, we're making space for, we're preparing, we're putting this effort towards to in due diligence to give honor to these guys and to what is here and what you guys have been a part of and what the Lord's doing here and has done all these years and what he's going to be doing. And I can't wait, you guys. It's going to be such a beautiful day. I cannot wait. But it's taken 35 years, right? They could tell you more than anyone that hasn't been an easy journey, right? But there's been glorious moments. God is faithful through it all, right? And that is their testimony for sure, and they're so good at saying that. But that's a long time, you guys. That's a long time to be committed. My family's restaurant is celebrating 35 years. They just did in November, actually. 35 years of owning a restaurant that my father has worked so hard in, that my mother has been a part of, that my older sister is still helping my father in. There's something so beautiful about that commitment and that time and that history and staying the course, no matter what, staying the course. And that deserves honor. If you're someone who really loves honor and wants to, it is a good desire to want that in your life. We should desire honor. But just know it's a long game. But it's worth it. It's so worth it. And I love that bringing it back to just the parable and the older brother, and what the father reminds him of is not just that everything I have is already yours, but I've been with you the whole time. The whole time I've been here. I love that. I love that. All right. Okay, really quick. So honor builds towards legacy. And legacy is that momentum of moving forward that we're talking about, that trailblazing, right? Know what's been there to know what's coming. By knowing where you came from helps give light to what is coming, right? So I just want to ask, what do you have? What is your legacy? What is your story? And what are you doing with what you've been given? The familiar thing. The thing that you just think is normal and everyday. Just ask Holy Spirit to maybe give a different perspective on what that might be. If you're having a hard time knowing what your legacy is. If you're having a hard time tapping into what carrying on looks like, what going further looks like, what moving forward looks like in whatever aspect of your life, in your career, in your family, in your hobbies, in your passions, in just every aspect of your life. It's not limited to just an inheritance, an earthly inheritance. Legacy is multidimensional, right? Oh, I want to read this last scripture here. I didn't make a slide for it, so don't worry, guys. It's Colossians 1, 12 through 27. We'll see if I get through it all, but it's so good. I might just want to read it. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood on the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your own minds by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled. He has reconciled you in the body of this flesh through death, the present, and present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up my I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me to you to fulfill the words of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known that what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is our inheritance. Christ in us is our legacy. Christ in us is our honor. Christ in us is our gratitude.
Come on, Serena.
We get him. This is who we are. This is the legacy that we get to live in, to walk in, to move forward in, Christ in us. And you know what's crazy? Is that he set it up so we could do greater things than him. He says that it's better that he goes. When Jesus was ascending, it says that it was better for him to go because the helper was coming and we could do greater things.
Yes.
The good Father wants us to go beyond what he built. It's such a weird mystery. It's a mystery of the kingdom that we get to participate in and have a mark in the legacy of our God.
Yeah, so good.
You matter. You make a difference.
Yes.
Your legacy makes a mark on this earth. Don't forget that. Don't forget who you are, that your inheritance is Christ in you. In you, the hope of glory.
Hallelujah.
Right? Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you are good. Thank you for being a good father. Thank you for calling me your daughter, for calling us your sons and daughters, for doing the work
to adopt us into your family so that we could have the inheritance of you. You are the celebration. You are the party. You are the goal, God. You are the substance of our being. Our moving, our breathing, our having, our being, God. It's in you. Thank you for always being there, for never leaving us. And for giving us everything. For giving us everything that is yours. You are a generous God. And we are grateful. God, help us to recognize the goodness that you've given and poured out in our lives. And help us to have strategy to know what to do and go and how to go beyond, how to carry forth this legacy that is you. Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.